Thank you, Dan. Good morning, Encounter Church. My name is Michael, one of the pastors here. I invite you to join with us by turning in your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 1. We'll be spending the next several weeks during this Advent season looking at John's account of the Christmas story. It is certainly a unique account, no doubt, different than Matthew and Luke's perspective. John, instead of giving us what many would consider a historical perspective, an eyewitness type of account like Matthew and Luke do, John gives us what is almost like a divine perspective, a perspective from above. It's like watching a parade, not being a person along the parade route, but a helicopter hovering above where you see everything that is at play. And John does that for us here in John chapter 1. I'll be reading this morning verses 1 through 18. Those are the verses we'll be studying over the next several weeks. This morning, however, we'll just be focusing specifically on verses 1 through 5. The book of John, you'll find it there in the New Testament. The apostle wrote for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' And out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." This past Tuesday, our family gathered around our dinner table to celebrate Thatcher's 9th birthday. Thatcher is our second born. And we enjoyed an evening of homemade sushi rolls. Now, how many of you when you were 9, how many of you chose sushi for your birthday dinner, right? Some kids prefer pizza, which a number of our kids like. Some enjoy pancakes, which a number of our kids like. I always cringe whenever they choose pancakes, because right after pancakes comes the cake. And I'm like, I've got carb overload. I've had enough. So this past Tuesday, we enjoyed a birthday dinner. And inevitably, as is often the case around these birthday celebrations, we end up discussing their birth story, right? Mom and dad sitting around remembering that time, right? When the kids are probably thinking, okay, we've heard this before, right? And it's interesting because Maren has her own perspective of the birth account, rightly so. Okay, I'll give her credit to that. And I also have my own perspective of the birth account. Needless to say, Maren's probably weighs a little bit more into play when we're talking about it. But we come to the table and we talk about and we share these wonderful memories of this birth account, these various perspectives. And that's what we have in Scripture. As I've already mentioned, Matthew and Luke give us a unique perspective of the birth account of the Christ child's birth. Mark himself, if you're familiar with Mark's gospel, Mark does not give us any recognition of the Christmas story. Mark's gospel just jumps right in, and it's a rather quick summary of Jesus' life. And so Matthew and Luke rather give us these historical records, but then we get to John's gospel. John's gospel is different altogether than the other three gospels. And John gives us a Christmas account. It's that Christmas account that we read right there in verses 1 through 18. And it's this account from the perspective of God looking down. It's the perspective of God's point of view. It is that perspective of all of the purpose, all of the Christmas story wrapped up. He gives us this understanding that God has taken on human flesh. And over the next several weeks, we're going to meditate on this heavenly perspective of the Christmas story. We're going to look here. We're going to just take our time. I want these several weeks, as we focus on these 18 verses, I want the truths of this Christmas account from John's perspective, I want these truths to just soak in very deeply. We're looking, the title of our teaching series is The Glory of Christmas. The Glory of Christmas. There are a lot of attention grabbers during this season, aren't there? There's a lot that is vying for our attention. And oftentimes we truly miss what the glory of Christmas is. And it seems like John gives us just an incredible account of the glory of the Christ child, of what has indeed taken place. And as we leave this morning, my desire is that we would worship Jesus more. Is that we would truly find ourselves bending our knees, bowing our hearts there at the side of the manger scene. That our understanding of Jesus would grow. That we would grow in a deeper awe and reverence of the truth that God came down. Just allow that to settle in your mind. God came down. And here is how he came down, in the form of a helpless baby. And so this then is where we begin. This is where John begins. Interestingly enough, John begins at the beginning, doesn't he? What does he say? He says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, friends, we're just going to put it in park right here for a few moments, all right, shall we? In the beginning was the Word. Now, if this is your first time hearing this passage this morning, and I hope for some of you this morning it is. I hope that there are some here that maybe you've invited, Christian, brother or sister, that maybe you are investigating Christianity, the claims of Jesus Christ. And I hope that maybe this is the first time that you've heard that statement. In the beginning was the Word. This should cause us to really stop and ask the question, why the Word? Have you ever actually wondered, you know, why did John? Because John is actually in using that word, that title, the Word, John is referring to Jesus. Now, again, many of us, we've heard this a number of times, and so we've kind of just allowed this, we've grown used to this. But if you're hearing this for the first time, and you've read no further than verses 1 and 2, you should be asking the question, who is or what is the Word. In fact, John doesn't give us any insight into the Word and who he's talking about until verse 14. Did you see? Then what does he say? He said, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And oh, now your mind should start to think, okay, maybe this is that Jesus guy. And that's exactly what, that's who John is referring to. John says, in the beginning was the Word. When was the last time you thought about words? Well, I want to think about words for just a few moments, shall we? I want us to think about the value, the importance, the role of words. Why is it that John, think of all the different titles John could have used. He could have said, in the beginning was the Savior, right? In the beginning was the Son of God. Or he could have just flat out and said, in the beginning was Jesus. And he would have been perfectly spot on in all of in using all of those titles. But John, in no other way, that there's no other author, no one else there, neither of the other gospel authors refer to Jesus in this way. But John finds it important to say, in the beginning was the Word. There's something significant about the word, word. There's something significant about words, because that's what he's referring to. And first I want us to think about, words are very personal, aren't they? Words have a way of helping us reveal something or someone to another person. I remember on the first date that I had with my wife, I took her out on a romantic date to the Dayton Bombers hockey game. Nothing says, how about a second date, babe, like taking her to a hockey game. Can I get an amen? So we went to this Dayton Bombers hockey game, and I remember this. I remember spending that entire hockey game turned and facing this gal on this first date whom I hardly knew, and what were we doing? We were talking. Typically, I spend a hockey game anticipating the next fight, but I wasn't on this particular night. I was spending my time getting to know this beautiful young lady who's now my wife for the last almost 19 years. It's amen, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. But we began by using words, because it's through words that we reveal information, we reveal ourselves to other people through words. And words are very personal, aren't they? Just keeping in line with that same young lady, my wife, words are very personal and important to her. If you're familiar with the five love languages, how many of you are familiar with those? My wife is off the charts a words of affirmation gal. My daughter is a words of affirmation gal. Words are valuable. Words mean something to her. In fact, the first birthday that we celebrated from my wife during our first year of marriage, that birthday, I went out and bought this very, very expensive coffee table. Folks, I dropped $300. I mean, I was kind of set. Folks, it has taken a nosedive since then. Just let me put that concern to rest. But on this first birthday of my wife during our first year of marriage, I dropped a ton of money on this really fancy coffee table. I gave it to her. There was a bow on it. I was excited about it. I thought she's going to love this. At the end of the night, she is in tears. And I'm thinking to myself, babes, I just dropped a ton of money on you, right? And you know what she said? She said, all I really wanted was a handwritten card. Folks, I could have saved like $299. But words are personal. Words are personal. And so John, he uses this title. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Why? Because this Jesus is personal. This Jesus does not keep himself wrapped from us. He does not keep himself veiled away from us. He does not keep himself hidden from us. He's a personal God. And John wants us to understand in this, in the title alone, that this coming Christ child is personal. Is he personal to you? When you think about Jesus, do you view him in a personal way? But as well, along with that, we see that words also are powerful, aren't they? Words also are powerful. We know that if you were a Jew reading John 1 for the first time, in the beginning was the Word, you would also be familiar with the fact that title is used in the Old Testament a number of times. You might remember, how did God create the world? What did he do? He spoke. Isn't that interesting that God, through the power of his Word, spoke the world into being? As well, we see the power of the Word in Psalm 33, verse 4. It says, "For the Word of the Lord is right and true, and he is faithful in all he does." There's a faithfulness to the powerful Word of the Lord. As well, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Psalm 107:20, then we're told that he sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. There's a particular power in this word. And so by using the title, the Word, speaking of Jesus, we understand that he's going to be a personal God, but he's personal, but he's also powerful to us, isn't he? Now, technology has allowed us, to some extent, to leverage the power of our voice, hasn't it? How many of you, within the past week, by a show of hands, have said either of these phrases? Alexa. Right? Can I get a show of hands? Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. Or some of you more advanced ones, right? Hey, Siri. How many of you, is that the iPhone? Is that, or hey, Google, right? I've preached on hey, Google already, and that's a sermon worth hearing. Hey, Google, right? Technology has allowed us to leverage our words, right? You say, hey, Alexa, and this little hockey puck in the corner lights up, right? And it's at your service. And you might say something like, hey, Alexa, what's the weather for today? So technology, because of technology, you can leverage a little bit of the power of your words. But did you know, think about this, that God doesn't depend on Alexa or Siri or Google to check the weather. God just speaks and makes the weather. And here it is, in the beginning was the Word. This one whom John is speaking of is going to be personal. This one whom John is speaking of is powerful. And yet, here's the third point, and this is still, we're still answering the question, why the Word? Why would John use this title? And I think another reason is because there's also a persuasive aspect to it. There's also a persuasive aspect because, notice, go ahead and take your fingers and turn back to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John gives us the reason why he is writing this gospel account. He gives us the reason. He says, I'm not just writing this gospel account just for a historical record, but John actually says, I'm writing this gospel account for a persuasive reason. And notice there, so he gives us basically his thesis, the overall summary of his gospel in these verses, John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. You might even want to underline these in your Bible. John writes this, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Verse 31, he says, but these are written, meaning all of the miracles, all of the record that I've recorded here in my gospel. He says, but these are written, why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, John is leveraging the power of words. And it takes all the way back to chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where we finally see what's he trying to persuade me of? He says, I am, by writing and by recording all of these records, all of these accounts, all of these miracles of Jesus, I'm writing to convince you that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And so John, he says, in the beginning was the Word. There is this persuasive aspect to our words. How many of you have ever tried to persuade someone through your words? I think all of us have, right? My kids try to persuade me all the time through my words. Hey, Dad, can we have a piece of candy, you know? Or tried to persuade me toward a Christmas gift and all the reasons why it would be beneficial to the family for them to have this video game system. That'll take some persuasion. But we use our words, don't we? We use our words to try to persuade. But here's what's interesting. In fact, how many of you have ever had an argument over text messaging? Come on, you can be honest. All right, yeah, let's see. We're real here. All right. Wesley and Kelly both raised their hands, and they looked the opposite direction. So there might be something going on even now. Wesley, as he grabs his phone and texts her back. See, if you've ever tried to persuade someone through just words, via text messaging, if you've ever gotten into a text message argument, you understand that they probably don't end up well, correct? I mean, can I get an amen? Have you been there? They typically don't end up well. And so we understand that, yes, there's power in persuasion, but can I tell you something? There's something even better than trying to persuade people with our words, but there's actually called trying to persuade people by our presence. Our presence and our words. And you see, what God has done is God not only gives us words, John not only gives us words to try to persuade us, but God does it even better. What does he do? He gives us the presence of a Savior to persuade us and to convince us that he loves us, that we are valuable to him. So there, John begins. He says, in the beginning was the Word. It's personal, it's powerful, it's persuasive that you might believe. And I just pray that if you are sitting here this morning and you've not believed in Jesus Christ as being the Son of God and placed your faith in him, that this Christmas season you would consider the claims of Jesus, that you would participate in this time of reading, that each day you would take a chapter, that you would call a time out during the course of your day, and you would actually ask God and say, God, help me to believe. God, as I learn about the Word through your written Word, help me to believe. That I would be able to join with John, there at the end of verse of chapter 20 and say that by these truths, by this record, I believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. John goes on, and he goes on again. We've only made it halfway, and I love sermon series like this where we can just take our time and just meditate and sometimes sit and park and just actually think and linger on some of these truths. He continues on. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Now he's going to start telling us a little bit about the Word. He says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is he telling us here? Well, first we learn, as we uncover a little bit more about the Word, as we uncover about Jesus himself, we learn that Jesus is eternal. John comes out right away, allowing no room for opinions or discussions, and he declares that Jesus has always been. The opening line of his text is this: in the beginning was the Word. Notice John does not state, in the beginning, the Word was created. John doesn't say, in the beginning, the Word began, or even does he say, in the beginning, God had an idea of the Word or of Jesus. What does he say? He says, in the beginning was the Word. John is obviously echoing Genesis chapter 1, where Genesis, if you recall, all the way back to the first line of Scripture, in the beginning, God, right? God created the heavens and the earth. And so we see there's this echo, but what we have to understand is John's beginning is actually before Moses' beginning, as recorded for us there in the book of Genesis. John is giving us a glimpse and saying that in the beginning of the beginning, or maybe you might even think about it this way, even before the beginning of the beginning of the beginning, let me just take it a little bit further, all right, just to keep your attention, before the beginning of 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 the beginning. And Denise wants me to say it two more times, at the beginning of the beginning, right? She's just tracking along, shaking her head. Who was there? Jesus. Friends, is that not, does that just, that should just blow your mind. I mean, your brain cells right now should be panting and out of breath as we try to comprehend the truth that there has never been a point as to when Jesus came into existence. Jesus has always been and always will be. That in time before time, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit dwelled together in perfect harmony and perfect communion, perfect relationship and fellowship with one another. And that Jesus, John's telling us that in the beginning was the Word. Again, he doesn't say that the Word was created, the Word was an idea. No, the Word was already present in the beginning. And then he takes it a little bit further, doesn't he? And what does he do? He's going to help us see that not only is Jesus eternal, but also Jesus is God. What does he say? He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Okay, all right. You might say, okay, I gotcha, all right? The Word was, Jesus was with God, but he doesn't just say that Jesus was with God. He actually says the Word was God. Did you notice? He says that the Word, that Jesus was with God, and he also says that Jesus was God. Well, what we see here is, here John is tipping his hat to the beauty of the Trinity. John is helping us to see that there is a distinction within the triune Godhead. He says Jesus was with God, but he also goes on, and what does he say? He says Jesus was God. So we get this understanding that we are worshiping a triune God. We get this understanding that while they are distinct and different, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are equal to one another, and they have always coexisted. And let's think about this. This very one, God the Son, came and was born in a manger. You know, all too often, when we consider Jesus, we tend to consider him simply within his role of humanity. Often we forget his deity, don't we? Right? Sometimes we think of Jesus as being human, and I think that's helpful. I think that's healthy. While this perspective of Jesus, of humanity, is most certainly and true, we must not allow this view to forget that Jesus is indeed divine. He is fully God, and he is fully man. In fact, in Colossians, the book of Colossians is just rich with reminders of this, but it's that it's in Christ all the fullness of deity lived in bodily form. Then later in John's gospel, in John chapter 10, verse 30, John's going to record Jesus saying, "I and the Father are one." What we see here is that you're not going to find a clearer declaration of Jesus' deity than is provided for us right here in John 1, 1, where it says, "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I have a cousin who married a Muslim. And I've had, it's been a number of years since we've seen them, since we've spoken to them. But I remember a number of years ago having a conversation with this young man, one of the nicest guys you'd ever meet. Really nice guy. And he asked me, he said, "But Michael, isn't Jesus, don't all religions just worship the same God?" Michael did a good job last week helping us see this in the Apostles' Creed leading up to that. But my cousin's husband, he asked me a very similar question. Again, a gentleman who claims himself to be a Muslim. And he said, couldn't we just say that Allah and Jesus are just the same, or that we just worship the same God, really not Jesus. They wouldn't say Jesus is God. They don't say that. But instead, can't we just say that Allah and your God, the God of the Bible, are all the same just by different names? And the answer to that is no. Because so many of those, every other religion outside of Christianity does not see Jesus as being divine. If Jesus has been created, then he is not divine. He's a created being. But we hold to this truth that Jesus is divine, that Jesus was with God the Father, and was with God, and that he is God. We hold fast to all of that, and this is what John is helping us see, that baby in a manger is God in human flesh. And then finally, the next point then, we see that Jesus is creator. Continuing on then in verse 2 into verse 3, it says, "He was with God in the beginning." And then verse 3, this is something that's interesting, and especially you youngsters, and I want you to tune your ears in on this just for a few moments, because this is one of those truths that just blows your mind. It says in verse 3 that through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Let's just stop there for a minute. Through him, who's the him that's being spoken of here? Is it God the Father? No. It's the Word. It's Jesus, isn't it? It says that through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Jesus, what John is helping us to see, Jesus is the creator of the world, that it's through Jesus, God the Father creates the world. That Jesus was not simply present at creation, but Jesus was the agent of creation. That Jesus was the acting agent of God in creation. It's truly incredible to think that Jesus is your creator. Through Christ, all things were made. And this includes the things that are seen and the things that are unseen. It includes angels and humans and animals and plant life at every level, every aspect of science, all the things that haven't even yet been discovered. One of the truths of life is that the more we know, the more we realize we don't know, right? that Jesus Christ, as God, created all of these things. He created the things that are seen, the things that are not seen. He created the things that we don't understand and the reasons why we don't understand them. Sometimes a doctor will say, well, we don't understand why the body does this, but it does. Well, guess who knows why the body does this? Jesus. We've established the fact that the body does this, and Jesus Christ created all of these reasons. All of these reasons why that we don't even understand. How many of you read this week in the news that the scientists discovered what they are calling a monster black hole? It was all over CNN.com. You saw that, Lee. He discovered a monster black hole that, in theory, this black hole should not exist. Don't you just love it when we discover these things and scientists are caught off guard and thinking, wow. And actually in CNN.com, it uses the phrase that the scientists are scratching their heads as to how this black hole even exists. Let me just tell you how big, let me tell you how far away the black hole is from us, okay? So we don't have to be concerned at this point from being sucked into this black hole, those of you who are sci-fi nuts, okay? Don't worry about that. And I say that in a loving way, sci-fi nuts, not a derogatory way. So this black hole is 15,000 light years away. Now, is Steve Dill there? I think Steve and Linda are teaching this morning. So I was going to have him just double check me on all of these facts because he would know these. But this black hole is located 15,000 light years away. Now, let me remind you how far a light year is. You ready? All right, kids, listen. One light year is only 5.88 trillion miles away. Okay? That's one light year. Is 5.88 trillion miles. This black hole is 15,000 light years away from us. Friends, my calculator doesn't have enough zeros to calculate that. This black hole is 15,000 light years away, and it has a mass that is 70 times greater than our sun. Take the mass of the sun, multiply it by 70, and that's the size of this monster black hole. And Jesus is the creative agent holding all of it together. Jesus is holding together the atoms in your body, every single cell, every single molecule, everything submits to his creative design. I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. From the blackheads on your face to the black holes in our galaxy, God has control of them all. That'll tweet, won't it? Yes, go ahead. You can tweet that. God has, Jesus is the creator, and this is what John is telling us. He says, through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. It says, without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. That means Jesus, John is telling us, Jesus is outside of creation. Jesus, if he's the creator of all, John says, because nothing that was made that has been made, without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. Jesus is outside of all of us. And then John follows it up with these incredibly reassuring words to us that in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. John takes two words that are familiar to us when it comes to life giving. The breath of life, light, right? Plants need light. We need light as a source that Jesus comes and gives that freely to us. And how often we turn to everything else for life, don't we? Than the Creator, than the Savior, than this Jesus. And we also know that Jesus has authority over all of this as well. If he's the Creator, he has authority over it, and he's trustworthy, isn't he? And considering these truths, and considering these first five verses, do you find yourself worshiping him? Do you realize that this is not just some sweet baby Jesus in a manger, is it? This is Jesus who is eternal. This is Jesus who is divine. This is Jesus who is the Creator of all things. And during this season, we celebrate him. We worship him. The Lord of all, the glory of God, the glory of Christmas is the baby in the manger. And I trust that because we believe these truths, that's right, church, we believe these truths. You call yourself a Christian. These are truths on which we stand. These are truths on which we will be willing to die for. Because we believe these truths, we enter into this Advent season, this season of Christmas, in a spirit of worship. Won't you pray with me? Father, take our hearts, take our minds, Lord, fix them on you this season. Father, remind us who Jesus is and the length to which he has gone to show the deep love that you have for us. Help us this season to worship Jesus, in whose name I pray all of these things. Amen.